I'd like to take an opportunity to let you go ahead and turn to where we'll be in the Bible before we get started. If you open up to the very first book of your Bible, the very first book of the Bible is called Genesis. And go ahead and open your Bible up to Genesis chapter 28. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word with you, you can go ahead and use the Pew Bible in front of you. Genesis chapter number 28. I just finished writing a life group series on the book of Ruth, and I had a lot of fun with that and preached a couple messages for you from that series about Boaz and Ruth. And hopefully I'll get to preach one more message from that series. Now I'm working on updating a series called Believers Who Walked with God. And I'm going to share a lesson with you tonight from that new series. It's about real people in real places with real problems and find out how they work through those problems. But before I begin the lesson tonight, let me start off by asking you a few questions, and you can answer out loud. Question number one is this: have you ever been tempted to sin? Question number two: have you ever felt betrayed by a family member, felt deserted by a family member? They don't call, they don't visit, they don't seem to want to have any contact with you. Question number three: have you ever done a good deed for someone, but that person never acknowledged it or even remembered it? How many of you could answer yes to at least one of those questions, or maybe all of those questions? If you answered yes to either one of them or all of them, then you are in good company as we look at a person in the Old Testament tonight by the name of Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, and he was the first child of Rachel. In the book of Genesis chapter number 28, that is where we are introduced to the rather unique relationship of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Look with me at Genesis 28, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." Go with me to chapter 29, verse number 16, as we continue to see what happens. 29:16, it says, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." Verse 18, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Go to verse 20. "And Jacob served," it says, "7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and he made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her." Verse number 25. "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore thou hast beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so, done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also." Go with me to chapter number 30. Chapter number 30, verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. And said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name," what? "Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son." Joseph was also his father Jacob's favorite son. This is most clearly shown by the special coat that Jacob gave to Joseph. Look at me at chapter 37, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now Israel," who is the same person as Jacob, "now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." This favoritism that Jacob had for his son Joseph eventually brought some serious trouble to this family. Having favorites can be dangerous, and it can be hurtful to other siblings, especially if the favorite is the youngest, is the baby. The youngest always seems to get their way. Anybody here the youngest in their family, the baby of the family? I'm included right in there with you. It always seems like the youngest gets away with so much, don't they? And the other brother, amen to that. And the other brothers and sisters aren't too happy about that, are they? Because they usually get punished for the same things that we get away with. I can attest to that, like I said, as I'm the youngest. And I remember when I was a kid, I would get away with murder being the youngest. And my brother's children are here tonight, by the way. So they're going to go home and tell Dad this story. And he can vouch for this. When I was the youngest, of a family of five. And my brothers just hated me because I would get away with so much stuff. I was a spoiled brat. I was the tattletale. I would antagonize my brothers to death. And I know what you're thinking. You would never picture me that way. I would play pranks on them left and right. I remember one day that one of my brothers went chasing after me. And normally I was fast enough to get away. But not that time. I remember him catching me. I remember him tackling me and threw me down to the ground. And all of a sudden he had his fist pumped and he was getting ready to slug me. And then I yelled one magic word at the top of my lungs. And that magic word was, "Mom! Mommy!" And Caleb said, what? It always works. Speaking from another youngest of the family. It always works. My mom came running and she saved the day. And then my brother left frustrated and he would lie in wait for his next opportunity to get me. Joseph's 10 brothers hated him because he was Jacob's favorite. And also because Joseph had dreams that although his brothers were older, they would be subservient to their younger brother Joseph, which was not the way things were to be in that day, as we just read, in that country, in that day. Joseph's brothers, they were insulted that Joseph would even think of the fact that he would have dominion over them, that he would reign over them one day. To them, that wasn't a dream, that was a nightmare. That the younger would rule the elder. It's no surprise that Joseph's brothers hated him enough to want to kill him. Look with me at Genesis 37, verse number 4. It says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him," Joseph, "more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him." Go to verse number 18. "And when they saw him," Joseph, "afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to" what? "To slay him," to kill him. But the question I have for you is this. Was Joseph himself really doing anything wrong to deserve this? Joseph was just telling them about a dream that he had. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, had Joseph known the result ahead of time of telling his brothers about his dream, he probably would have thought twice before he told them. Thankfully, Kathy can vouch for this. When I sleep, as soon as my head hits the pillow, I'm out. And is anybody else like that? I am out, and I don't think... I really to be honest with you, I don't think I really dream. And if I do, I don't ever remember it. And from chapter 37, you don't get the idea that Joseph was deliberately doing anything wrong. In fact, you see him doing the opposite. You see him being an honest young man doing the right thing. In verse number 2 in chapter 37, Joseph and his brothers, they were in the field tending to and feeding the flock. And one of his brothers, or most of his brothers, presumably were not doing their fair share of work, and they were goofing off. So Joseph told his father, Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. His brothers, probably thinking that their little brother was a tattletale, coupled with the fact that Joseph was having these dreams of him reigning over them, along with the favoritism that his father showed Joseph, infuriated them. As most of you know, Joseph's brothers, they caught him, they threw him in a pit, and instead of killing him, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver and taken to Egypt, where he was a slave to the Potiphar in Egypt. Look at me at Genesis 37, verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother? What good is that going to do? And conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content with that idea. They said, that sounds good to us. Verse 28, then there passed by Midianite merchantsmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into where? Egypt. Real people, real places. Look at me at Genesis 39, verse number 1. Genesis 39, 1. As we fast forward a little bit in this story in God's word. 39, 1 says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Archaeological research has taught us that Potiphar was a title, just like Pharaoh was a title. The name Pharaoh was a title for the king of Egypt, just as the name Potiphar was a title of an officer in Pharaoh's court. The Potiphar was the officer of the ruling Pharaoh of the nation. At that time, when you match up Egyptian records with Israel's history, we find out that this Pharaoh that was reigning at this time was actually this man, Amenhotep III, was the Pharaoh during this time. And this is a fragment of an alabaster statue in the Louvre Museum of this Pharaoh that reigned in the 18th century BC during the time Joseph was in Egypt. Being a slave in Egypt, as Joseph was, somewhere around 18th century BC, I'm sure was not a highlight in Joseph's life. Being in Egypt as a slave during that time period, slaves were used a lot of the times in order to build different Egyptian structures. Here's Egyptian structure. This is called the Karnak Temples, and this is in Egypt, and this was built the same time that Joseph was in Egypt in 18th century BC, and it still stands even today. So being a slave in Egypt was not a fun thing in Joseph's day. There was a lot of hard labor. There was a lot of personal suffering that Joseph had to endure. But it's amazing what can happen when you're still loyal and when you're still yielded to God, even during times of personal suffering, as we see in the case of Joseph. Joseph's good conduct soon earned him one of the highest positions in Egypt. The Bible says that Joseph was a prosperous or a profitable man. Maybe not in the sense that we think of prosperous today as in a financial sense, but in a spiritual sense. Look with me at Genesis 39, verse number 2. It says, And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man and was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That text teaches us this. It says that the Lord did it, and his Egyptian master, the Potiphar, saw God working in Joseph's life, and saw that God was with him. It was amazing to me that the influence that this believer in God, Joseph, had on an unbeliever in Potiphar through his display of servitude, through his display of godly conduct, even when he was enduring personal suffering, suffering that you and I could not even imagine us having to endure today, away from his homeland, away from his family. This was amazing. Just like the influence you and I can have on others, not through just the words of our mouth, but by our actions. When others see how we behave, when others see how we live, when others see what we watch, when others see where we go, when others see where we don't go, do they see something different than they see in the world? Do they come to the same conclusion, if they were to observe your life, that Potiphar, this unbeliever, came to when he saw Joseph in his life? And that conclusion was, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with this guy. Folks, actions speak a lot louder than words. While walking the earth, Jesus condemned a group of men known as the Pharisees. And he condemned them because they had been saying a lot of godly things, but their actions were far from it. It's interesting, but if you look at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 39, you won't find one word that's recorded at the beginning of verse number 39. Not one word that's recorded here that Joseph said to establish his testimony before Potiphar. He didn't say a word. I thought that was incredibly interesting. And what was so interesting to me was this, is that Joseph didn't have to say a word because his actions spoke for themselves. I've heard it said before that your life may be the only Bible that people ever read. Amen? I was traveling this past week, and Bruce introduced me to a gentleman, 90-year-old Christian. And there's a picture of him on the screen. His name is Johnny Barnes. And I met this man this past week, and it was truly incredible as I met this guy. Here, this man, 90 years old, what he does and what he's done for the last 30 years of his life, from age 60 to age 90, is stand on this street corner. He's got his umbrella in case it rains. He's got his bag with his drinks and his food. And he stands on this corner from 4 a.m. until like 10 a.m., about 10 a.m. He stands there on that corner 6 hours a day, 7 days a week for the last 30 years. And all he does is stand on that corner and wave to people and smile at them and wave to them as they are leaving their homes and head to work. He's there every single day doing this for the last 30 years. He's not up there holding any political signs. He's not up there passing out pizza flyers. He's just on that corner for the last 30 years showing the love of Christ to people as they're driving by on their way to work. Folks, what an example of servanthood. What an example of godly conduct. What an example of faithfulness to do that for 30 years for 6 hours a day. You know, if someone were to watch us for one day, for 1 week, for 1 year, would they see us yelling at the receptionist at the doctor's office? Would they see us getting mad and asking for the store manager? Would they see us demeaning the waitress? Would they see us criticizing the pastor? Would they see us displaying road rage on the way to work? Would they see us making fun of people at school? because they look different, they act different. Would they see us bad-mouthing the teacher? Or could they say of you, after watching you for one day, after watching you for 1 week, after watching you for 1 year, after watching you for 30 years, could they say, just like Joseph was said of by Potiphar, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Can they see the manifestation of Christ in you come outside of you? Love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the temperance. Because of the influence that Joseph had on Potiphar through the testimony of his actions. We don't have a word that he said thus far. Just through the testimony of his actions, he had a tremendous influence on an unbeliever that just watched him and observed him through his godly conduct, through his servanthood. And this Joseph was given leadership. He was made the overseer of this master Potiphar's house. Look with me at Genesis 39, verse number 4. It says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hands. But not only did Joseph's actions establish his godly testimony in Egypt, as we continue reading in chapter number 39, we see that Joseph's words revealed his moral character and his love for the Lord. First, he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Look with me at Genesis 39, verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything from me but who? But you. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he what? He fled and got him out. Potiphar's wife was so infatuated with Joseph that she tempted him to commit adultery with her. But Joseph was a man of high moral character. He viewed adultery in his own words. When we finally hear this guy speak in Egypt, he viewed adultery as a great wickedness and a sin against God, the same way that we should view any sin. He faced temptation often, the Bible says. It says it was continuous. Joseph's words, the Bible says that the temptation came day by day. In verse number 10. But in verse number 8, it says he refused the temptation at the beginning of verse 8, which is great. You want to refuse the temptation, but it's not good enough as the temptation if the temptation is still before your face day after day after day. Sooner or later, you're going to give in to that temptation if it's before you every day. There comes a point that you not only refuse the temptation, but you remove yourself from that temptation. You no longer go on that website. You no longer look at that magazine. You no longer put yourself in a place or a spot, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, you never put yourself in a spot where you can be tempted to do wrong. You go a different way. You take a detour. Joseph responded properly to his temptation by fleeing. This requires great strength and reliance upon the Lord. I didn't count the number of times that the Bible says that Joseph fled, but It says it a lot. Look with me at verse number 12. At the end of the verse, it says, and fled and got him out. Verse number 13 at the very end of the verse said, and was fled forth. Verse number 15 at the end of the verse, it says, and fled and got him out. Verse number 18 at the very end, it says, that he left his garment with me and he what? Fled. I think the Lord is trying to make a point here in this passage and saying that we need to remove ourselves from any sign of temptation. I think Paul got this. In 2 Timothy 2:22 on the screen, Paul wrote, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after these things, righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When Joseph refused, when Joseph fled, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of a crime, and Joseph was sent to prison. Look at me at Genesis 39, verse 16. It says, and she laid up his garment unto her until his Lord, his master, came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. So let's recap. So far, we see Joseph is betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. But Potiphar sees God working in Joseph's life. But then Joseph is jailed later for a false accusation. But now Joseph's in prison. And while Joseph is in prison, the Lord did not leave Joseph nor forsake him in his time of trouble. He was with Joseph, and Joseph gained favor from the keeper of the prison to oversee the other prisoners. Look at me at verse 21. The Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Joseph must have been an encouragement to be around, seeing how he dealt with adversity in his life, recognizing the fact that God did not give up on him, but was going to see him through whatever adversity that he was in, whether it was slavery, whether it was being bound in prison. Joseph never gave up on God because he knew that God never gave up on him. Folks, there's a lot of us, if not all of us, that have problems in our lives. They might not be to the extreme of Joseph's, but there's problems we have, whether they're physical, whether they're financial, you name it. But no matter what we go through, there's one fact that never changes. The Lord has promised never to leave us and never forsake us. And when people see us go through times of adversity, when they see you, a Christian, and an unbeliever like Potiphar, unbelievers such as those in the prison that are watching Joseph, as others watch you today, and they watch you go through times of adversity and see that you have a reliance on the Lord, it can be an encouragement to them. I know it's an encouragement to me when I see people go through times of trouble and I see how strong their faith is in the Lord. I was in the hospital a couple weeks ago visiting one of our church members, and although she was laid up in the hospital, she could have been down in the dumps. But as I sat there with her, I was so encouraged as I reflected on her demeanor, on her countenance, on her attitude, and her speech. They all pointed to one thing. It pointed to her trust in the Lord. You know, I'm looking at Jim Borland there, and it reminds me a lot of the times Pastor Rob and myself assist Pastor Dan when there's a member of the church that passes away. We go and we meet with the family. It might be on the day that the person passes away. It might be within the hour if we get there quick enough. And then we meet with the family afterwards as well in a meeting here in the church office. And I was reflecting as I saw Jim about your wife that just passed away not too long ago. And I was thinking that you can, although during a time of adversity as it is to lose a loved one, how hurting it can be and is for the family, there's also a time of rejoicing that takes place in the way that you see how the family reacts. You know, as hurt as Jim was to lose his wife just within the last few months, the words that came out of Jim's mouth just reflected his trust and faith in the Lord, and that now she was with her Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven. I'm sure when the keeper of that prison saw how Joseph handled adversity, he could only come up with one conclusion that he mentioned, that we see mentioned in verse 21 and verse 23, and that was the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph." While in prison, Joseph was given a position of responsibility, as we said, over the other prisoners. And among the prisoners that Joseph met were Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's butler. Joseph had a very unique gift. He had the gift to be able to be used of God to interpret various dreams of Pharaoh, of Pharaoh's butler, and also of Pharaoh's baker. And which each one of them had a dream. Joseph interpreted their dreams, but the butler forgot about Joseph after he helped him. Look with me at chapter number 40, verse number 14. Joseph is speaking to the butler, and he says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this jailhouse." Look with me a little bit later in verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he" what? "He forgot him." He forgot him. So Joseph had to spend more time in prison. 2 years later, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and he was finally released from jail, and he was appointed to a position of great prestige in the nation of Egypt. He was elevated to a position of national leadership. Look with me at chapter 41, verse 37. The Bible says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the" what? "Spirit of God is." Verse 39. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none such discreet and wise as thou art." Again, a reflection of his godly character, his testimony, his actions. "Thou shalt be ruler over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And the neat thing about Joseph is this: Pharaoh knew that it wasn't Joseph. Pharaoh recognized that it wasn't Joseph, but it was the Spirit of God in Joseph. Did y'all notice that? Look at verse 38 again, at the very end of 38. Pharaoh's speaking, and he says, "Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." So not only do we have an unbeliever that's using Joseph as a slave to build temples, to honor the pharaohs and the Egyptian gods, that recognizes the fact that this is a man that the Lord is with him. But we also now have, in addition to the Potiphar, we have the Pharaoh, out of the words of his mouth, recognize through Joseph's actions and through his verbal testimony that this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Every time someone wanted to give Joseph the credit, he wouldn't take it. But instead, he was quick to take the opportunity to give God the credit, to give God the glory. Look at me at Genesis chapter 40, verse number 8. In Genesis 40, verse number 8, when they tried to give him the credit, Joseph said and replied with these words. He says, "Interpretations, don't look for me for the answer. They belong to" who? "God." And chapter number 41, verse 16, again, they're looking for Joseph for the answers. They want to give Joseph the credit. They want to give Joseph the glory. Joseph wouldn't take it. In chapter 41, verse 16, he says, "It is not in me." And then a little bit later, he said, "God will give Pharaoh an answer. It's not in me." When we get to the point that we think it's us, we're in trouble. We met with a group of people yesterday morning for about 3 hours that are in a meeting to become substitute teachers at Crossroads, start off as substitute teachers, and maybe eventually become assistant teachers, maybe in a few years become life group leaders. And one of the things I told them is that one approach that I share with all of our life group leaders is this, is that we have to have the point, when you get to the point that you think it's you, you're in trouble. You've got to maintain the mentality that I call it the John 3:30 mentality, the John the Baptist mentality. And John the Baptist mentality is this, that I must decrease and he must increase. And that's the mentality this guy Joseph had in the Old Testament. It's not in me. It's God. It's the Spirit of God in me. Look with me at Genesis 41, verse 57. Genesis 41, 57. The story continues here, and it says, "And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph." Why? "For to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all the lands." And guess who were among those that came to Egypt for the famine? Joseph's brothers who had betrayed him. And when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt and approached him for food, he probably recognized them, remembered what they did to him. And Joseph's flesh probably wanted to punish them and punish them good. I know I probably would. After all that he had gone through, all the adversity this man faced. But this man, through the testimony of an unbelieving Pharaoh, recognized that this man was yielded to the Spirit of God. And this man chose not to take revenge, but realized that his personal suffering, his adversity, put him in a position to help his family. He helped his family during a time of great famine. He was in a position to help, and he didn't hold a grudge. I think one of the hardest things to do after someone has hurt you is to help them. That doesn't come naturally. That takes some supernatural assistance from Christ in you. And it also takes a spirit of forgiveness if someone has hurt you, for you to be able to help them. Amen? Joseph was a man of forgiveness. Look with me at Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. As we conclude this book of Genesis, Genesis 50, verse 14. "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father." Go with me down to verse number 19. "And Joseph said unto them," his brothers, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring the pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." To save much people alive. "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. When we look at the life of Joseph, we see that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, there is, of course, less of a chance that we are going to give into our flesh, that we are going to fall into temptation. that we are going to hold grudges and not forgive. Like Joseph, when we walk in the Spirit, we should find ourselves forgiving others, helping others, and then giving the glory to God. Perhaps tonight you can identify with one or more of the hardships that Joseph experienced. Maybe you've experienced them in your life. He was betrayed and deserted by his family members. He was exposed daily to temptation. He was punished for doing the right thing. And he was forgotten by those who he helped. So what did Joseph do? Joseph turned each setback into a step forward. He acknowledged that God was with him. And we must realize that truth and make God's presence evident in our lives. So evident that others can see that the Lord is with us. Just like Potiphar, just like that jailkeeper, just like that Pharaoh saw the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. Can you imagine the impact that he had in Egypt to all those who did not know the Lord, who did not know God? Through the words of his mouth, through the testimony of his actions, positively affecting others for Jesus Christ. That's what our lives today are really all about. Amen. Amen.